We're still in chapter 11, taking our time through that wonderful chapter. So much detail that's available to us if we choose to look for it, and I hope that we're doing justice to this great particular section of the Word of God, because it's all about faith. And remember, in the very first verse of chapter 11, the Apostle defines faith as being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And that's certainly the case with all of those that we've looked at so far. These right now that we are presently involved in are part of the Genesis record, as were the others that we saw the last two times we were in this book, this chapter. And we'll continue today through the end of the book of Genesis, basically chronologically, with the coverage of four individuals, one of which we had started talking about the last time, and it gave us some information in our previous study about Abraham and, of course, his wife Sarah. And in this portion that we're looking at today, it's a continuation of the Abraham story. Remember, God had chosen Abraham when his name was Abram. Back when he was in the land of Ur, he was an idolater like his father Terah was, and God spoke to him, and somehow Abraham was able to hear God and believe that it was indeed the God of creation that was speaking to him. Now, Abraham didn't know the name of God. That wasn't given until God gave that name to Moses, the name we sometimes refer to as Jehovah, or many people believe, and that's what I tend to believe, the name should be pronounced Yahweh. However it is pronounced, it is the name that God gave to Moses, but Abraham didn't know that name. He only knew him as the God, the Almighty, the Creator. But somehow Abraham believed what God had spoken to him, and when God said to him, I want you to leave everything from where you are and head west to the place that I will show you. Abraham didn't even need to know where exactly that place was when God spoke to him. He just simply said, yes. And it's been attributed to Abraham as righteousness for the simple fact that Abraham believed God. Abraham had received some form of revelation, and that revelation is what he put his faith in. And that's still the same for all the saints that are recorded here in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11 in particular, and also for us today. What we believe is the Word of God, and it's the revelation of God that He has given to us that we are able to stand on by faith. And when we come to the Lord by faith, we know that He is pleased. It's impossible to please God without faith, the writer of Hebrews tells us. So we all of us benefit from the knowledge of all these individuals who stand before us as symbols of great faith. Now, some of them aren't as clear as others are with regard to the kind of faith that they were expressing in the passage that we are looking at. There are some of them that will say, well, how does that really prove faith? And so I'll try to hopefully convey that to you, because it certainly does in every one of these individuals. So the first one we're going to be looking at today is, again, Abraham, the continuation of the story of Abraham written in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to begin with verse 17. And it is here that Abraham is shown to be a man of great faith, because it says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So the writer of Hebrews here is reminding us that Abraham had already been promised by the Lord that he would be the father of many nations, and that he would have a son, and he was named his son Isaac. We saw that that had already taken place in our study 2 weeks ago. Isaac was indeed born, in spite of the fact that he was already beyond the age of being capable of fathering a child, and his wife Sarah is also no longer able to bear a child, and yet God somehow changed their ability or inability into an ability to do that which was impossible. Remember, with God, all things are possible. He proved that to them. And the son, Isaac, was indeed born. They had already had a son through Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah. However, that was not the son of promise, as God so clearly made them aware of. So Isaac was born, and God had shown favor to Abraham and Sarah in a remarkable way. And several years have now passed since the birth of Isaac. But can you imagine how precious Isaac was to Abraham and Sarah both? How every time they looked in his face, they saw the promise of God fulfilled. They were just, I'm sure, blown away whenever they looked upon this little child and were so, so very blessed to know that God was with them. The God of Israel had shown himself to them. Of course, they didn't know anything about Israel because he has not yet been born, but he is the God who had revealed himself to Abraham so wonderfully in the land of Ur and now has fulfilled his promises to Abraham. And through this child, every time they looked out on him, they realized he was a child of promise. He was the one through whom the great promises that God had given to Abraham would indeed be fulfilled, that many nations would be coming out of his loins. And it would be a multitude of people. That's why God named Abraham to that name Abraham, to be father of many blessings rather than just father of a people. And so it is just in his name that they were reminded of the promises of God. But through Isaac, this special child, they now begin at such a late age in their lives, after he is already over 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when he was born, they now saw the promises becoming a reality, that which they had believed by faith that they could not see was now being seen in this son that God had given. But now here in chapter 11, verse 17, it says he was tested. And the testing of Abraham was a test that breaks my heart whenever I read it, because Abraham must have heard the voice of the Lord when he said, I want you to offer up your son, your only son, to me as a burnt sacrifice. Can you imagine how crushing a blow that must have been to Abraham and to Sarah? I don't know how he was able to even function with such an expectation of him. But it was so. And it was the result of that which now we are about to see is the promise being fulfilled through testing. Abraham, and we're not sure how old Isaac was at this time. Some believe he was a teenager. Some believe he was a young man, an adult, 20 or more years old. It's no way that we can know for certain. But the one thing we do know is that Isaac was very much aware of what was happening as they were fulfilling this requirement. You can go back to Genesis chapter 22, and you can read the story of Abraham with his son Isaac. And it tells us there that Abraham took his son and some servants with him. And again, all that God had said is, go to the place that I will show you. Another test of Abraham's faith, that he did not yet know where it was that God would have him to do this task that he had before him. But he takes the wood, he takes a torch to keep a fire or start a fire, and he brings his servants with them. He and Isaac are now on their journey, and it's a 3-day journey from where they are to the place where God would ultimately show them. 3 days Abraham counted his son as dead. And that's what it meant by the fact that he says, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. as they journeyed forward to that place of sacrifice, he counted Abraham counted Isaac as though he were already dead. And remember, 3 days in the tomb, we know that Jesus was dead. And it's a very picture of Jesus that we are now looking at in this obedience of Abraham to sacrifice his only begotten son. Even though Abraham did have another son, Ishmael, God considered Isaac to be his only son. And that was so because he was the son of promise. Ishmael was not. Abraham loved Ishmael, but this one, Isaac, was the true son of promise that God says, he is your only son. In God's eyes, that was the way it was. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the mountains of that which surrounds the city of Jerusalem today, Mount Moriah. It's a mountain that's also known as Bashan, a mountain of many peaks, but it was on the one peak, Moriah, that he was going to. And that, by the way, again, is in fulfillment, a picture of that which Jesus accomplished for us, because it is on that very same mountain peak where the temple now looks upon Mount Moriah, the place of renown we know as Golgotha, the hill of the skull, can be seen from the Temple Mount. And it was there that Christ was crucified. It was there that God was bringing Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Remember also, according to the book of Genesis, Isaac was uncertain what's going on here. We've arrived at this place of sacrifice. We've got the fire, the torch that he had in his hand. Isaac was carrying the wood upon his own shoulders that would be used for the burnt offering. So he asks his father, Abraham, Father, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice, the lamb that needed to be slain? And Abraham's response was a great response of faith in God and is recorded for us in Scripture in a very, very particular way. Abraham responded by saying, God will provide himself a sacrifice. The literal translation of what Abraham said is recorded for us in Genesis, and note the phrase, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. God provided his own Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, according to John the Apostle, the precursor of Christ, John the Baptist. The Lamb of God that was to be slain for the sins of the world. He was a fulfillment of everything that Abraham and Isaac were about to do. God will provide himself a lamb, and he certainly did in the person of Jesus Christ. But this type, this picture of what was needing to be done by Abraham was no less difficult for Abraham in knowing that very fact. What brought Abraham the only comfort that he could have possibly had is that because God had fulfilled everything up to this point in the promises that he gave to Abraham, that somehow God would raise up Isaac, even if he did sacrifice him and burn him on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, as God had required of him. God would somehow raise him up from the dead. Now, there was no mention up to this point of the resurrection from the dead to any of the saints in the Old Testament scriptures up to then in Abraham's day. So this is another expression of Abraham's great faith, that even though there was no mention of that as a possibility, Abraham concluded that that must be what God would do, because God had promised that through Isaac, his seed would be given. And Isaac was not yet married. Isaac had no children at this point. So the promise was having to be fulfilled only through that one possibility, And Abraham was willing to take that step of faith, even at the sacrifice of that which he loved so dearly. Friends, that speaks volumes to me. I hope you understand the impact that that should have on all of us. God's promises, no matter how difficult they may seem to be for us, will indeed be fulfilled. And we, by faith, must also come to that same conclusion that no matter what we are going through, the promises of God hold true. Friends, don't ever forget that. That is indeed the very truth that God wants to convey to us through these passages that we're looking at today. So again, I'm going to reread that whole section. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It was completed in his eyes. It was a done deal. No way of turning back. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He did it. He put Isaac on that altar that they made together. The wood was taken off of Isaac's back and placed upon that altar. Then, apparently, Abraham would have tied Isaac's hands and laid him down on the altar. Let us not miss this very fact. Isaac was willing. Isaac went along with Abraham's decision to offer him instead of some other being, some other creature upon that altar. I don't know how Isaac was willing to do so. But remember, Jesus Christ, the Son, was willing to do the Father's will, not his own, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that place where he was suffering so greatly, crying out to his Father, Lord, if there is anything that can be done other than this, nevertheless, I will drink the cup that you have given me. Not my will, but thine be done. Again, Isaac is a picture of Christ's willingness to do the Father's will. Verse 18 says, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. They both knew that. Concluding, therefore, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That willingness of Abraham to perform that which God had asked stands as a great act of faith on Abraham's part, on Isaac's part, and on our part as well. The rest of the story isn't revealed in this portion in Hebrews. Again, going back to the book of Genesis, we find Abraham lifting the knife, ready to strike his own son upon that altar and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. God said, Abraham, Abraham. And before Abraham could bring that knife down upon the heart of his own son, God spoke, and Abraham listened. Here I am, Lord. Abraham, now I know. Now I know that you believe. And it was there, as Abraham paused for that one moment before striking his own son, that they heard the bleating of a lamb stuck in a bush behind them. God did indeed provide. And it's there that Abraham gave us the great message from the Old Testament. In the mountain of God it shall be provided. We use the phrase Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh. It means God provides. And he certainly did. The lamb was provided, and Abraham didn't have to offer up his own son. He took him gladly off that altar, untied him, took that lamb, slit its throat. Its blood was shed, and upon that altar, which was Abraham thought for Isaac, was no longer needed for him. But a sacrifice was provided by God so that Abraham and Isaac could know that God was true to his word. What a beautiful story this is, a remarkable act of faith upon both of them. Now, the rest of the story continues to unfold because we're going to be looking at three successive generations after Abraham. And we see something in each of these that I hope we can apply in our own lives as well. In verse 20, it tells us simply, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's found in Genesis chapter 26. And you can read through the book of Genesis, I hope you will, in all of these latter chapters of the book of Genesis revealed to us in a glimpse here in the book of Hebrews. These men of faith and women of faith are outlined for us in a remarkable way. In this particular case, in verse 20, it tells us of the story of Isaac offering up his two sons a blessing. Now, it's interesting to note, Isaac was blind, or nearly so, at this hour. He was laying on his bed and thinking that he was soon to die. He calls his sons and expresses his desire to see them before he dies. First, he calls Esau, and he tells Esau, "Esau, I want you to go and prepare for me my last meal, a meal that I love, that you cook and you prepare." Esau was a hunter. He sends Esau out to hunt for an animal that would be slain by Esau and then brought and prepared as food for his father, Isaac. Rebekah, his wife, overheard the conversation. And she knew that God had promised that Jacob would be the recipient of the blessing, but not only of the family blessing, but he would also be the one who would be the rightful recipient of that which God had provided. Not just the family blessing, but the privilege of being the one through whom Christ would come. Rebekah had overheard and was very concerned that Isaac was going to give Esau both of those blessings. So she took action. She went to her son Jacob and said, "Quick, dress up in these garments," which happened to be Esau's garments, "and I will prepare a meal that you will take to your father, and you are going to come as though you are Esau and receive the blessing that Isaac will give to you instead of Esau." A scheming woman, yes. But she had the promises of God. Right or wrong, that was how it all worked out. Jacob did indeed go before his father. He was uncertain of how that would work out. He even told his mother, "Hey, Esau's hairy and I'm not. If my father touches me, he'll know that I'm Jacob and not Esau. We'll take care of that." We took the slain lamb that she was preparing for the meal and took a portion of it and covered his neck and his arms with the hair of that sacrifice so that he could go into Isaac. And when Isaac would touch him, he would think, "It must be Esau, because Jacob is not hairy." It's exactly as that was supposed to happen, and it did happen that way. Why? Because God allowed even the deception to be used to carry on with the promise that God had made to Rebekah before she had given birth to these two. As the story continues, we find that Isaac does indeed bless Jacob instead of Esau. And then later on, Esau comes back with the game, with the stew that he made, and said, "Here I am, Lord, eat and give me that blessing." And Isaac turned so very, very pale. "Who are you?" "Esau, your son." "No, it can't be. I've already given the blessing to your brother." Terrible expectation overridden by the will of God. Isaac loved Esau and wanted to give the blessing to him. He could not. He had already given the blessing to Jacob. So Esau cried out, "But Father, is there not a blessing for me also?" "Yes, but it's not the blessing that you asked for." Even though Esau cried with tears, Esau did not receive the blessing that he was expecting. And the right to the privilege of being the progenitor of Jesus Christ was given to Jacob instead. But it was as God intended. Yet here in this passage in Hebrew, it tells us by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And in giving those blessings, even though it wasn't necessarily as Isaac wanted those things to play out, it was as God wanted those things, but yet Isaac, it is said, gave those blessings by faith concerning things to come. And it was at what he thought was the time of his death. Now, as it turns out, he did not die, not for another 40 or more years. He lived longer than Abraham. Abraham lived to 175 years. Isaac lived to 180 years. But both sons came to his time of death at 180 years. And they worshiped God there at the death of their father, having received the blessings that each of them were intended to be receiving. God used that moment in time to bring about his perfect will. Again, God uses things that we sometimes don't expect to bring about his perfect will. But by faith, Isaac did exactly as God intended. Next, we look at verse 21. The next one in the line of the men of faith and women is Jacob, Isaac's son. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. That's another interesting story found in the latter portion of the book of Genesis. Isaac is gone. Jacob has lived in the land of Canaan for many years, and then another famine had come. And in that time of famine, Joseph, his favorite son of the 11 that were born at that time, was taken to Egypt as a prisoner because of his brother's hatred of him. He came to Egypt, was bought by a man named Potiphar, a general in Pharaoh's army. He became the head servant in Potiphar's house. Unfortunately, Potiphar's wife was a wanton woman, and she wanted Joseph badly. And so she tried to convince him to lay with her. He would not. And as a result of his resistance, she called out to her other servants, and she gave this wrong story, this evil story, that Joseph had tried to rape her. When Potiphar found out, he had him put in Pharaoh's prison. And it was there that Joseph was learning something about his God. Things aren't going well for Joseph. He's now in chains. He's in prison, in Pharaoh's prison, not expecting to ever be getting out of that, except for the fact that he had had a dream. And that dream was something that he, only that, could hold on to. Nothing more but that which he believed God had spoken to him about his destiny. That he would be a ruler over all of his family, and it came about just exactly as God had spoken. Although it didn't look like God was going to do anything, God did a miracle and got him out of that prison and into the presence of Pharaoh. And because of that which he was able to do in Pharaoh's presence, he became Pharaoh's right-hand man, the prime minister under Pharaoh, great king of Egypt. And he was given great responsibility because of God's plan for him. In God's timing, in God's way, he put Joseph in a place to save the people of God. Think about that for a moment. If Joseph hadn't been taken out of that prison cell, if he hadn't been put into that place of power and authority in Pharaoh's court, we wouldn't be worshiping our God today. Because it was through that fulfillment of God's plan that the people of God were given the opportunity to fulfill all of what God had spoken. And if Joseph hadn't done that, then they wouldn't have gone back to the land of Canaan at the appropriate time. They wouldn't have been able to, generation after generation after generation following, to continue to be God's people until Christ himself was born. They would have been still slaves, perhaps, in Egypt at the very least. Or they would have all died in the famine in Canaan. God's plan brought about God's purpose and God's fulfillment of all that he had promised because of Joseph and the promise that God had given to him. So by faith, we're told, Jacob blessed Joseph. He now was ready to die. And he brings Joseph before him. And Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's amazing, again, power of God in the lives of men to do what this man Jacob did. And by the way, by now, God has already named him Israel. But we see the name Jacob more often in the Old Testament scripture in the book of Genesis and following than we see the name Isaac, or rather Israel, because Jacob was a heel catcher. He was a deceiver. All of his days, he had to learn, and he did. But ultimately, as Joseph is now standing before Jacob with his two sons before his father, he's presenting them to receive the blessing that Jacob wanted to give to Joseph. Because he was a favored son, he decided to take Ephraim and Manasseh and name them as his own. But when the blessing was given, Joseph put Ephraim on his left, on Jacob's right, because he was the older. He put Manasseh on his right-hand side and Jacob's left, because he was the younger, expecting that the elder of the two would receive the greater blessing. Joseph thought wrongly, because Jacob, as he gives the blessing, puts his hands with his hands crossed over and gives, I had it backwards, by the way, Manasseh was the elder and Ephraim was the younger. And he puts the hand of blessing upon Ephraim, the younger of the two, on his left. Manasseh, on his right, receives a blessing also, but it's a lesser blessing. Just like with Isaac, Jacob and Esau did not receive the expected blessing, but God was in control. And Ephraim received the greater blessing, even though he was the younger of the two, because though Jacob was blind, he was led by God, by faith, to give that blessing to Ephraim, instead of to bless Manasseh with the greater blessing. That's how God operates. He doesn't do things our way. He does things his way. And his ways are higher than our ways. They're beyond our finding out. So there are examples here for us to remember. Again, at the time of death, even then, by faith, these men operated in a way that brought about God's perfect will, even though it wasn't exactly as they thought it should be. Lastly, we look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now remember, Joseph was now a leader in Egypt. He knew that when he died, the Egyptian rite of burial was such that they would mummify the body and they would put that body into a tomb. It may or may not have been a pyramid that was planned for him, but it was a burial in Egypt that they would have expected to do because he was an Egyptian in their eyes. He did not want that. At the end of his life, he summoned all of his brothers together. And he wanted to make sure that when they returned to the land of Canaan, they would bring his bones with him. He knew, apparently, that God had promised to Abraham a promise that they would take the land, but not until another 400 years had passed. He knew that the people of Israel, his brothers and all of their children and families that would follow after would remain in Egypt for a time, at least another 350 or so years. But when that time came that they would leave the land of Egypt and head to the land of promise in Canaan, He wanted them to take his bones with them. Why? Because he was a Jew, and he wanted to be buried with his fathers in the land of Canaan. His father Jacob had already died, and they had already brought Jacob back to Canaan and buried him there with his wife and others who had gone on before them. Joseph wanted the same privilege of being buried in his own land, because being a Jew, he knew the promise of God, and he believed that God had indeed called that people, set apart, and he wanted to be among them when all of that which God was going to fulfill ultimately would be fulfilled. His body will be raised from the dead, from his own soil, the land of Canaan, just as God had informed Abraham, and through Abraham told Isaac, and through Isaac told Jacob, and through Jacob told Joseph. So now we have these men, these last three in particular, at the time of their death, at least presumed death, or very soon to be their death, they expressed faith in God's promises. All the way through their lives, they believed, though they did not see, by faith, the promises of God, the revelation that God had given to them. They accepted it, and is proof of faith in their lives by virtue of the fact that they did these things that we've recorded here. Such a wonderful promise by the Lord God to all of us that what he has spoken, he will indeed perform. So by faith, my friends, let us continue in that faith until the day that we take our last breath. We may be taken out of here sooner than we know. That would be wonderful. But what if God tarries and doesn't bring his church home to be with him anytime soon? I'm okay with that. I expect the imminent return of Christ. Always have believed that there is nothing that needs to be fulfilled before that which God has promised, which we call the blessed hope, the return of Christ for his church, taking us to be with him in glory, and our bodies, our vile bodies, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into glorious bodies like unto his glorious body. Those are the promises that I hold on to. I believe that every one of you listening here today also believe that as well. Trust in him and proclaim it until either he comes or you go. Let it be known by others who are left behind that we walked as these men walked, by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, not by intellect, not by any power, but as the writer of Zechariah has said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is a promise that I stand on. I know that it is right, and I will not turn from it all of my days. I pray that that is the case with you all as well. Grace and peace.